Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
So Acts 10. Starting with verse 1 of Acts 10, there was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what has been called, or what was called, the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. About 3 in the afternoon, he distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came in and said to him, Cornelius. Staring at him in awe, he said, What is it, Lord? The angel said to him, Your prayers and your acts of charity have ascended to me as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had gone, he called 2 of his household servants, a devout soldier who was one of those who attended him. After explaining everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went up to pray on the rooftop about noon. He became hungry and wanted to eat. But while they were preparing something, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open up and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its 4 corners to the earth. And in it were all the 4-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and birds of the sky. And a voice said to him, Get up, Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord, Peter said, for I have never eaten anything impure and ritually unclean. Again, a second time, the voice said to him, What God has made clean, do not call impure. This happened 3 times, and suddenly the object was taken up into heaven. While Peter was deeply perplexed about the vision, about what the vision he had seen might mean, right away the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked direction to Simon's house, stood at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was also named Peter, was lodging there. While Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit told him, 3 men are here looking for you. Get up. Go downstairs and go with them, with no doubts at all, because I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men and said, Here I am, the one you are looking for. What is the reason you're here? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who has a good reputation with the whole Jewish nation, was divinely directed by a holy angel to call you to his house and to hear a message from you. Peter then invited them in and gave them lodging. The next day, he got up and set out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went with him. The following day, he entered Caesarea, and now Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up and said, Stand up. I myself am also a man. While talking with him, he went in and found a large gathering of people. Peter said to them, You know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner. But God has shown me that I must not call any person impure or unclean. That's why I came without any objection when I was sent for. So may I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius replied, 4 days ago, at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon, I was praying in my house, and just then, a man in dazzling clothing stood before me and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your acts of charity have been remembered in God's sight. Therefore, send someone to Joppa, invite Simon here, who is also named Peter. He is lodging in Simon the tanner's house by the sea. So I immediately sent for you, and it was good of you to come. So now we are all in the presence of God to hear everything you have been commanded by the Lord. Peter began to speak. Now, I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He sent the message to the Israelites, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You know the events that took place throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil because God was with him. And we ourselves are witnesses of everything he did in both the Judean country and in Jerusalem. And yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised up this man on the third day and caused him to be seen, not by all the people, but by us, whom God appointed as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because of the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in other tongues and declaring the greatness of God. Then Peter responded, "Can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they ask him to stay for a few days. Let's pray. God of power, we come to you this morning and pray that you would, according to your will, open our hearts to hear what you may be speaking to us this morning through this word. In your name we pray. Amen. So, much like Peter, just to remind you, what we talked about last week, much like Isaiah and Jeremiah and the other prophets, here we have a man being asked to do something that's completely against everything that they've been taught, not just since he started Sunday school, right? Not just, you know, for a small period of time, but for not only his lifetime, his mom and dad's lifetime, his grandparents' lifetime, but for thousands of years beforehand. I mean, we can go back to Genesis and see God giving instruction. When you go into these other nations, do not intermingle with them because they're going to pull you into their religion. They're going to pull you away from me. I'm setting you apart. I'm keeping you separated. I mean, this was the story like continually. In fact, there's stories we can go to right now. We can flip backwards in this book a number of pages and go to stories where people were killed for what Peter is being asked to do. There were people who, when they went and intermingled and co-married, either they were cut off from the community, they were killed, or sometimes when it was a broad thing, like a lot of people doing it, God just said, "All right, here's what's going to happen. That's why we're reading the prophets right now. Like, you've kind of messed up. You've gone with their gods. You've kind of done the things I've told you not to do, and now you're cut off." There was always the promise, if you remember from Joshua, and God gave it to Moses too, that said, "But when they return, I will bless them." And this is what Peter's being asked to do now. Peter's being asked to do the same thing that he knows ancestors that fall through somewhere in his history were either cut off from the community, killed, whatever, because they did what now the Holy Spirit is telling Peter to do in this vision. And he's confronted with this thing, right? He's confronted with this thing that he was confronted with just a handful of chapters earlier in Acts 3. Like, this is the same thing. Like, the Sanhedrin came to him and said, "Don't speak about Jesus. Who do I need to listen to? You or God?" Peter's kind of confronted with the same thing. Okay, now who do I need to listen to? Like, this Old Testament kind of thing, or do I trust that Jesus actually, that there is this new covenant, there's this new kind of thing happening, and God is doing a new work, and he's asking me to do this, and I can't tell God no? Like, it seems like Peter's wrestling with that same, not wrestling, he doesn't really even seem to hesitate, because the Holy Spirit says, "Go downstairs, there's some people here for you." He hears what they're there for. He said, "All right, let's go." But God had prepped him, but this is what had happened. So I just want to remind us of that as we move into this next part that we talk about, because what we see is that whatever message Peter is speaking to these people, that there was power in that. Because we read right here in verse 44 that while Peter was still telling this message, the Holy Spirit falls on them. Falls on them in an obvious way. Not just falls on them and convicts their spirit, and they go down front and they pray a quiet prayer, and their lives are changed, but like radically, because they knew it, right? In fact, we get the evidence of it. The way that Luke tells us it manifests itself is the exact way it manifests. The Holy Spirit manifested in Acts chapter 2 that they were speaking of other languages and there was prophecy, or they were declaring the greatness of God. These people who are not supposed to be a part of the community at all, they weren't invited to the party whatsoever, according to the Jewish law and the way of thinking and all these things. But yet, here it is, the Holy Spirit falls on them, and this message that Peter is speaking has power. But what was the message? It was a simple message. Peter didn't say a whole lot outside of the fact, but he told them everything. Like, he told them the whole deal, but in a handful of sentences, he said, God has done what he promised he would do through Jesus. That it has all been accomplished. That this Messiah, this salvation, this thing that we've been promised for all these years was handled. And Peter says, you know about it, right? You heard about it. Starting with Galilee and the baptism of John, the Holy Spirit was with Jesus and allowed him to preach with, to speak with power, to do powerful things. He went about healing people. Like, you know all this. And then he was killed. I find it interesting. One of the things I highlighted, so last year when we were doing like the promises of God through scripture, I would highlight everything in green. This year I highlight everything in blue. One of the blue things I highlighted like was kind of like an interesting kind of new thing that I found was interesting. Maybe it was just the way Luke wrote it. Maybe it was intentional. Not really sure. Personally, but I did find it interesting that when you remember when Peter was speaking to Sanhedrin, he's telling them the exact same thing he's telling Cornelius' family right here. Who killed Jesus in Peter's story to the Sanhedrin? You remember that? He said it twice in Acts 3 and in Acts 4. He's like, you killed Jesus. And this time it was actually a Roman who were the people who physically did the nailing to the cross and all this. He said, they killed Jesus. I find that interesting. May not be anything, but that's all he says. He's like, Jesus came. He came with power. You've heard about it. They killed him. But God rose him from the dead because he was the Messiah. And as he's telling them this, Holy Spirit falls. That's all they needed to hear. That was it. And boy, we have complicated that message tremendously to the point where I don't know if it's a cop-out or if it, I think it's both. I think it's true, and I think sometimes we use it as like a cop-out, or people can. It's like, why don't people tell this story more? It's simple. That's all it was. Like, Jesus came, he died, he was the Messiah, he came for the salvation of all humanity. And boy, we've complicated it to the point where people feel like inadequate to tell this story. How do I know this? I've been in ministry for 21 years. There have been many times I've had people come and say, hey, I've got a friend. I want you to talk to them because they need to hear this. I don't care about that. I mean, I'm happy to share. But why can't you, right? Like, that's like, we've complicated it. We feel like the people have to go to seminary to tell this story. And I haven't been one who has a Master of Divinity, and I'm not begrudging it. I learned a lot. It confuses the whole thing, right? You have to kind of unlearn everything you learned, learn it again, and then deconstruct all that just to get back to like a base level, it feels like. I mean, that's not completely true, but that's how it feels like sometimes. Like, you're just like, man, I just kind of got... But it's beautiful because you kind of learn a lot of stuff. And so I'm not begrudging it at all. I mean, I don't mind. I love the fact that I did that. But we've complicated this story to the point where I feel like the average person thinks, well, I haven't been to Bible college or seminary or any of that. I can't tell a story. And I think it's a sloppy answer to say, well, Peter didn't do that either. Peter spent 3 years with Jesus. So, I mean, I spent 3 years with Dr. Cassino, and he was awesome, but he wasn't Jesus, right? So, I mean, that's a little flippant, kind of dumb answer, to be quite honest. But still, Peter doesn't spent 3 years with Jesus. He didn't say anything groundbreaking. He didn't say, like, something that now we have to go through lots of concordances and, you know, Bible expositions and all these things to unpack. He says, you heard about Jesus. You know what happened, how the Holy Spirit worked through him and healed people. They killed him. He raised from the dead, and we've seen him. I've eaten with him. I know this to be true. And here's the thing. As Peter's telling the simple story, remember that thing when we talked about earlier? Expectancy? The Holy Spirit. Peter expected, I think, often, God to work and God to move. He didn't understand how it happened. He didn't understand how it happened for him, his own self. He was sitting in an upper room with about 119 other people. All of a sudden, they're just praying. All of a sudden, it turns into a circus. Tongues of fire that look like they're sitting on everybody's head. People start speaking in languages that none of them understand. And then Peter is given this boldness to speak this message to these people. And guess what? Not only did he speak it, but 3,000 people actually said, that sounds like a good idea. We're going to come along with you. And if we go back to Acts 2, which, you know, we can, but you guys can do that on your own time or go back and listen to the podcast, whatever, but the message wasn't long. It wasn't theologically complicated. It was basically the same thing. Peter was trusting that all I got to do is tell this simple story and God is going to do the work, right? Like, that's all that God asks us to do. God doesn't ask us to change people's hearts or try to convince them. Paul actually was a guy who was trained in these ways of convincing people. And he writes in one of his letters, I intentionally don't speak as well as I could and say, be as, you know, convincing as I could, because I don't want to take the power away from the cross. I don't want it to be because of my good words. I want it to be because of Jesus. And I don't think that anybody who reads this story, especially if you just start with verse 34, if you just read verse 34 to verse 43, you probably wouldn't expect what happens in verse 44 to happen. Peter's not convincing. It's not really eloquent. It's not, I mean, he's just kind of, he's spitting a bunch of bullet points. He's throwing a bunch of facts out there as quick as possible. And yet the Holy Spirit falls. And that, I think, was the power in what Peter was doing. He just trusted God. That God was going to do whatever God does. And if he goes there and they don't, What do they have a habit of doing? We see Paul do it a few times. We hear Jesus, you know, tell them to do it. Say, just shake the dust off and keep moving. Who cares? It's not about you. What is about you is you being obedient to what I've asked you to do. What's not dependent on you is their heart changing. Their heart changing comes on me. You just be obedient to what I've asked you to do. If they don't, you shake the dust, move on. But that's not what happens. The Holy Spirit falls on these people who were not supposed to be invited to the party in the exact same way it happened again. Peter, the Holy Spirit proved what Peter was saying at the very beginning. Because if we go back to where Peter first started, now I truly understand that God does not show favoritism. And that was revealed right there in verse 44. When the Holy Spirit fell in the same way that he had fallen before. Because what happens in the next chapter, we're going to get there next week, obviously. But I'm just going to give you a little preview. What happens in the next chapter, there's an uproar amongst the Jewish people who have converted and they're now believers. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah, so they're not really converted. They're just Jewish, and they feel like this is the fulfillment of what God has promised them. And they were right. But they're kind of in an uproar because what we talked about at the beginning, for thousands of years before they were ever born, including now through their entire lifetime, they weren't supposed to interact with these people. And they said, what are you doing, Peter? And all Peter really tells them is the Holy Spirit fell on them the same way he fell on us. And they were, it actually says they were silent for a few minutes, and then they celebrated and praised God that God was willing to do that. So the Holy Spirit in verse 44 proved what Peter said in verse 34, God does not show favoritism. They thought up until this moment that God did show favoritism. In fact, there's a lot of people, that's the danger, right? When we get our belief in God mixed up in other beliefs, then we feel like some of us who have certain beliefs are more of God's favorites based off the country we live in or based off of the, you know, I don't know how all the world works, but I remember from history and going there, like maybe it's a caste system thing. I know that's not like a religion, that's not a Christian thing. But in India, there, you know, I've worshiped with a lot of Dalits in a church in India before who realized that God doesn't show favoritism. They're not at the bottom of the food chain here. Just a little warning, if you ever go to India, especially the mountains of the Himalayas, and they serve communion, just be warned, it's moonshine. It's not grape juice, nor is it wine. All right? It will clear your throat in a heartbeat. But that's what Peter learned at the same time that Cornelius learned it. They learned it at the exact same time. God doesn't show favoritism. And we let people lie to us and tell us that God does show favoritism based off of gender, based off of country, based off of right theology, right? Like that's a big one. Like, this person's not as favored by God because they believe that the Holy Spirit can work or the Holy Spirit can't work or they have this, that, or the other. I mean, man, we find so many ways to divide and try to put ourselves above someone else based off of certain things without just acknowledging that verse 34 of Acts 10, God doesn't show favoritism. But in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So there, it's not just a free-for-all. There is some qualification to it, right? But it's open to everybody. And Cornelius learned in that moment, and Peter learned in that moment, that Gentiles were not just tolerated or conditionally accepted, right? That they were fully embraced. They got the Holy Spirit. It's not like they can believe in Jesus and can kind of come in, but they're looking from the outside in. Because truthfully, that's what a lot of Judaizers, I mean, what a lot of them were doing, especially the Hellenistic Jews, they were kind of looking from the outside in some ways because they didn't have the full history. They didn't have the full genealogy. They didn't have everything. And so they weren't quite as accepted. But this, like, just demolished that. They were all accepted because they received the Holy Spirit just as they were. They were accepted before they could ever even verbalize they believed. We don't get a picture of Cornelius and his family dropping to their knees and saying, okay, we believe, as Peter's saying this. In fact, Luke goes out of his way to say, while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit falls on them. They couldn't even verbalize their belief. I mean, it was certainly in their heart. There were probably still some questions. There were probably less questions after this moment. But before they could ever even verbalize it, that they believe, the Holy Spirit falls on them. And the interesting thing is, while it does say there were some people there who were shocked, right? So it tells us in verse 45, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. But it doesn't tell us that Peter was shocked. Because of what I said, I think Peter had a sense of expectancy. I mean, think about it. We're just 72 hours or so removed from Peter waiting on lunch to be ready and seeing this vision. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I don't know how many of you guys have ever seen a vision like that. I'll just be quite transparent. I have not. That freaked me out a bit. Cornelius didn't even see a vision. he saw a man in dazzling clothes standing right in front of him. So Peter's 72 hours removed from God, showing him his vision, speaking to him in this way, and then instantly saying, hey, and by the way, there's some people downstairs who need to talk to you. And he goes down there. Guess what? There were people downstairs who need to talk to him. And they tell him this thing that kind of correlates right with his vision. And all these things are starting to happen. And Peter kind of has an expectancy that God is up to something. Peter's not shocked by the Holy Spirit moving in this manner because he's experienced it himself. But I think most of us would be, right? If while I'm speaking here this morning, 20 of you just started yelling out in other languages and declaring the acts of God, I don't know that we have this sense of expectancy that would happen. Let me just put it that way. It would probably shock quite a few of us. Listen, I grew up in a church that said they celebrated that, but I'll just be honest with you. I don't know that I can ever say never, but I don't remember a time where I ever saw it happen spontaneously and not at a pre-appointed time in the service, right? Where it was like an altar call moment or whatever, right? I don't remember like just half the church congregation or the whole church congregation just yelling out instant spontaneously in the midst of this. There wasn't, even for people who say they suffered, there wasn't an expectancy of that happening. What would be the response if God moved in that way here this morning? Or tomorrow, while you're sharing Christ with a friend, if that friend just starts speaking in another language, what in the world would you do? I told you last week that I was praying that, and have been, that I would see God move in ways that cause that expectancy to heighten for me, even for you. But regardless, the question still sits there. Like, what would we do if we did that? Or do we even expect that God would move like that? How many times when we're praying for someone to be healed, do we actually expect it to happen? This is not to be pointing fingers. This is to say, hey, God can do this. I think we need to start expecting it. A friend of mine keeps a prayer journal with him. It's just a little... It looks like he's a cop taking notes. It's like one of those like flip-up things, just a little. And so whenever he asks me for a prayer request, he'll write it in there. And whenever I talk to him the next time, he intentionally says, hey, that thing you're praying about, what did you do that? So anyway, so we're talking about that one day. So that's what he does. And it's kind of a new thing for him over the last couple of years. So I was talking to him. I said, hey, you know, and he had like color-coded things and all this kind of stuff. And I was asking about it. And he said, man, you know what? He said, the more I do this, the more I expect that God is answering that. He said, because before what I realized I was doing was people would tell me stuff or I'd ask how I could pray for them. And I never revisit it. He said, but when I started like intentionally going back and looking through this and calling people, the next time I spoke to them, asking them what happened, he said, what I began to feel inside my heart was it began to create an expectancy that God was going to answer it. And he said, the great thing was, he said, before I would, you know, people would ask me to pray for them or I'd ask them how to pray for them. They'd tell me things I never revisited. I never knew what God did. He said, but then as I started asking, I started hearing, oh, well, that prayer, you know, here's how that resolved itself. Here's how it was answered. Here's what happened. He said, he began to see that God was moving in amazing ways, but he was never aware of it because he was never seeking it out. He was never even really expecting it. And I got to be honest, when he told me that, I was a bit convicted because I was like, I've done that before. Many times before. People ask me, pray for me, I'll pray for you. And that's great. And oftentimes I do, and then I move on. But I want this sense of expectancy that God is going to move in this way. Because the interesting thing is, that's what proved to these Gentiles that Peter wasn't just crazy. Because I brought out last week, I mean, Peter's story starts to get a little bit on the kooky side when he says, yeah, and he rose from the dead. But nobody, we were the ones who, nobody else saw him. We were the ones who saw him. And And I would start rolling my eyes, be like, okay, if someone came to me tomorrow and said, this thing happened, God did this, and nobody else saw it, just me, I found the golden tablets in my backyard. There was an angel named Moroni who came and told me about it. Nobody else saw it, just me. Like, oh, okay, yeah, sure that happened. And that could be passed off. What couldn't be passed off is verse 44. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell and moved in ways that were not explainable outside of God. And it is almost as if Peter and those early Christians, people that I've known in my life, and I'm sure people you've known in your life, and maybe even you, right, that there was this thing, that there was just this expectation that God was going to do something, that God was moving, that God was real and was going to do it, and he did. And those around him who weren't believers, like, how do I explain that? You can't, and you're forced with one of two choices. To reject it based off of no evidence, or to accept the evidence that God has put before us. And people do both. And that's not on us. That wasn't on Peter. It wasn't on Peter for Cornelius' whole household to believe. It was on Peter to be obedient. And what I firmly believe as I was reading the scripture this week is that we need to be more obedient when God is asking us to speak. Not, what am I going to say? It doesn't have to be eloquent. It can simply be, you know all the events that took place through all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil, because God was with him. We ourselves are witnesses of this, of everything he did, both in the Judean country and in Jerusalem, and yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised him up on the third day and caused him to be seen, not by all people, but by us, who God appointed as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. Boom, while he's still speaking, the Holy Spirit. Doesn't have to be eloquent. Doesn't have to be grandiose. It can be simple. It just has to be obedient, trusting, and expecting that God is going to do something with that. And the beautiful part of that story, the thing that gives me encouragement, and I think the thing I hope gives you encouragement, is that every time that this happened in the past this point didn't end like this. We're in about 5 or 6 chapters, we're going to see Peter walk into places and Paul walk into places and tell them this exact same thing and then not believe and then try to rile up the crowd and actually try to stone him and kill him and do all these things. So it doesn't always, but it always started with obedience and throughout had a trust that God was going to do what he did. It didn't rely on changed hearts. Wasn't the metric that they were measured by. The metric they were measured by was obedience. And they trusted that God was going to do what he did. And what he did was miraculous, and so the expectancy built. How else can Paul run downstairs and throw himself on Eutychus's body saying he's not dead, he's just asleep? It's got to be an expectancy that God can and does do that. Will do that. So with the expectancy that God moves hearts and minds of men and women, let's pray to that God, not only that he would fill us with an expectancy, but that he would give us divine appointments this week to share his love with other people as he does every week, that we would hear and know and be obedient to that, trusting that God would do what he does with that. I think that's one thing that when the scripture talks about living in freedom, that's pretty free. You don't have to, the metric I'm judged off is my obedience and that's it. That's a freeing thought. So let's pray to the God who gives us that freedom. God, we are thankful that you give us the ability to not only read and understand your word, but God, that you've created with all kinds of emotions. You've created us with all kinds of emotions. God, we can have expectancy knowing not only that you can, but trusting that you would. be faithful. God, that no matter what it is that you call us to do, we can just be obedient to it, not worrying about how others would judge us. Just as Isaiah wasn't worried. Just as Ezekiel wasn't worried. Just as Peter wasn't worried here. What he was going to be judged by others by going into a Gentile's house. God, he just knew he had to be obedient. May we have that same thought and that same heart in all that you ask us to do. God, we pray through your Spirit that you would give us discernment so we would know. God, we pray that you would move, not only in this room, although we do pray that you would move in this room and convict our hearts. We also pray, God, that you would move in our lives this week, that you would give us opportunities to share your love with others. May we be obedient to that, regardless of what the outcome is, knowing that you are in charge of that. We love you, God. We thank you that you entered our hearts, that you changed us. The most miraculous thing we have ever seen or ever will see is that our hearts turn from death to life. We pray that we see that in others as well. In your holy name we pray, God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.